LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. Our desire is for this online video, featuring part of our Sunday gathering as well as the weekly message, to provide a personal connection and an opportunity to hear familiar voices in this unique time when not everyone can gather in person. So, enjoy the service. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hello again, Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church family and friends of the LBIC family. It's good to be with you again today. Two announcements before we begin. First of all, next week on November 22nd, we are going to have our Beautiful Things service. Every Thanksgiving, around Thanksgiving time, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we have this service that celebrates where we've recognized God being present in our lives. And so next week, what we're going to do is try to bring everybody together virtually. And so if you are in person at the 10:30 service, you don't have to do anything differently. The 9 o'clock folks, we're going to encourage to Zoom home and get on Zoom by 10:30. And then you folks at home, rather than streaming this whenever you want to, we're going to encourage you to come at 10:30, click on the Zoom link that'll be given to you via the weekly email so we can all be together in one service. There's going to be instructions. There actually were this past week in the weekly email, and there will be again next week in the weekly email too. But it's been a long time since we've been all together as a church family, and I know this is going to be virtuals. Some are going to be in person. Some are going to be on Zoom. If you're watching this, you're probably going to be on Zoom. But it'll be good to be able to see each other and to hear each other. So next Sunday, November 22nd at 10:30, tune in on Zoom, click the link, and be ready maybe to share for 30 seconds, a minute at the most. But we would love to hear just what God has been doing in your life, what you have to give thanks for in the midst of this time that's frankly been pretty difficult for a lot of people. So that's going to be next week. Now today, before we progress through what I want to share with you today, I realized this past week that Habakkuk, even though it's only 3 chapters, Advent starts the week after the Beautiful Things service. So I've got to do all of chapter 3 today. And in order to do justice to the book, what I'm going to do is break it up into 3 different sections. So instead of one long message, I'll do 3 shorter messages that are maybe 15, 20 minutes at the most each. So you can take one at a time. You can watch the whole thing through, whatever fits your schedule and whatever you want to do. But that way we can get through the content of the whole of the book of Habakkuk without really having to skip over anything. So this officially starts section 1, the first thing that we're going to focus on, and it's going to cover from verses 1 through 15. So if you have your Bibles, get those out, and you can follow along, you can read along with me in Habakkuk chapter 3, but we're gonna finish the book of Habakkuk today. So let's look at this first section. So all of the book of Habakkuk has been this dialogue with God, which also we could think about as a form of prayer. It's this back and forth between Habakkuk and God. And what we see over the course of this book is that how Habakkuk begins is not how Habakkuk ends. And this teaches us something about prayer. How it begins, Habakkuk begins by bringing the realities of his life and the world around him to God. And that was chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He's letting God know, and he's asking God, how long is this going to go on? How long am I going to cry out to you violence and you don't do anything and you don't answer? How long, oh Lord, why? And so Habakkuk is looking at what's going on around him. He's bringing those things to God. But by the time we get to chapter 3, his tone changes and his focus changes. It's no longer the realities, what's driving him to prayer is no longer life circumstances or life situations, but what's driving him to prayer is God himself. There is a shift in focus and a change in focus, and I would actually say this is probably a good way to help us to understand prayer, is what drives us to God in prayer isn't always where we're going to end up, and in fact, we don't want to just end up there. What we bring to God in prayer is not going to be the ending of prayer. The ending of all prayer is God. It is a trust and a confidence and a surrender to God. And this might be actually why some people are frustrated with prayer or they don't want to pray, is because they're stuck on just presenting the realities of their life to God without ever wanting to end up with the reality of God himself. There's a difference between wanting God to fix all of the stuff that you're bringing and ending with the reality of God himself. And I think that's the movement of prayer. I know that's the movement of prayer in my life. I begin my prayers and I begin my times of prayer presenting the realities of my life. But by the end of prayer, the goal isn't necessarily to solve the realities of my life, because they're always complex. There's always things that are going on. But the ending of my prayer is for me is I want to reside in God. I want to ground myself in what Paul Tillich calls the ground of being in God himself. And I want to go out then into the world grounded in God as I continue to interact with these realities and complexities that are around me. And I think some people don't pray because they don't want to deal with God. They don't want to deal with God. They want to present stuff to God, which is part of prayer, but also part of prayer is we want to meet with God at the end. You know, the end of all things is God. And so maybe just some encouragement to you as you pray. And in section 3:2, we'll talk about how Habakkuk has been just transformed throughout this whole interaction and dialogue and prayer with God. We see his transformation in this book. So those are just a few thoughts on prayer as we enter into this chapter. So let's look at verse 2 and then the verses following, 3 through 15. So verse 2 says this, and it's kind of a prayer, a preamble that then frames the rest of the prayer in chapter 3. Habakkuk says, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Renew them in our day and in our time. Make them known." Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Verses 3 through 15 come out of that. I've heard of what you've done. I stand in awe of what you've done. And so before we read verses 3 through 15, we want to kind of give ourselves some hearing aids, some aids to be able to hear, and some context to be able to hear. Otherwise, it just sounds kind of arbitrary and poetic and strange. And so what Habakkuk is going to do here in verses 3 through 15 is kind of extrapolate on what he said in the beginning of verse 2. I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Verses 3 through 15 are what has made God famous and what God has done in the past. And so commentators suggest that this is a combination of a bunch of things. So Habakkuk is pulling from the historical people of Israel, his people, and Judah. And he's pulling from the tradition of the Song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. So after the Exodus, after the Red Sea, Moses sings a song. There's components of that there. He's pulling from the judge Deborah in Judges chapter 5, where she also has a song after God's deliverance. So all of these are post-deliverances. God works to deliver God's people, and in response, the people sing a song proclaiming those works, giving testimony and witness to those works. So Moses in Exodus chapter 15, Deborah in Judges chapter 5, and then David as well in 2 Samuel 22. Not only that, but there's creational language. There's going to be there's a specific verse in here that talks about the mountains writhing, and so there's creational language here too, as kind of mountains come up from the earth. And so all of these things that we're going to read in verses 3 through 15, they're not arbitrary. It's not just poetic, but it's looking back and saying, okay, God, you have done this in the past. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Renew them in our day and in our time. So with that context and with that hearing aid, so to speak, let's read these verses together. And maybe you can hear some of these echoes in here too. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. It's probably part of Moses' song in Exodus 15. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader in the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. So what Habakkuk is doing here is remembering and recounting these historical events in Israel and Judah in their national life when God delivered them because these were his covenant people. Every week you and I do the same thing. Now it's different, but we're recounting every week. I say on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Every week, you and I are also remembering the work of God through Jesus Christ. Every week, we're remembering the work of God through Christ on the cross, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. So this is what Habakkuk is doing. One of the things that he's doing is he's looking back and he's saying, because God has done this, I'm going to plant my hope in what God has done, even though I'm not seeing it now. Even though I'm not seeing it now, I'm going to look at my past. I'm going to look at the past of my people. So not just my personal past, but the past of my people. And I'm going to plant my faith and my trust on God's work in the past, trusting that God will do it in the present, even though I don't see it. Peter Craigie writes this about not seeing God's works, because this is one of the things that it is maybe frustrating, but all of us are waiting for God to do something. All of us are waiting for God to do something, and as we wait, sometimes we think God isn't doing anything. Peter Craigie says this. He says, we can probably identify with this notion of the drab flatness of time. I wanted to say that just because that's a cool phrase. The drab flatness of time that never seems to be punctuated by the splendid acts of God. And then what happens is faith is replaced by nostalgia and hope is replaced by despair. And so those are kind of two extremes of the spectrum that we can fall into as we're waiting on God to do his thing. We can think, oh, the days were better when blah, blah, blah. And we can think of the past in a nostalgic sense. Or we can think of the present in a sense of despair. Things are never going to get better. But what Habakkuk is doing is he's recounting the reality of what was. They were in bondage. They were delivered. So it's not nostalgic. There's this balanced approach to it. But because of what God has done in the past, Habakkuk is finding hope for the present. And so here's something that I would encourage you to do. So we're about done with this first section of thoughts on Habakkuk chapter 3. Here's what I would like you to do. First, take a long look backwards. A long look backwards. In your life, maybe in your family's life. So Habakkuk isn't just focusing on his life. He's focusing on the life of his people. He is recalling the historic acts of God. So take a long look back at your life and start to write down. Take some time to actually write down, or if your spouse or your family is with you, you're watching this together, start to share with one another where God has been faithful, where God has shown up, where you can kind of plant your feet and say, I know this was God. Without a shadow of a doubt in my mind, this was God. Okay? Don't just say God was faithful or God is good. Sometimes we just throw around those platitudes like, God's good all the time God's good. But how? How? Our lives bear witness to that reality, and so we want to be specific about those things. So take the long view. That's number one. Secondly, we are presently in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of cultural and social upheaval where the norms of our life have been impacted greatly. Okay, it's been about 8 months now since this has begun. What I would like you to do and invite you to do, in addition to looking at the long view, is look back at the last 8 months and ask the same questions. Where has God been faithful? Where has God shown up? How have you seen and experienced God during this time? I look back at this last 8 months and absolutely it's been hard. Absolutely it's been hard. But there are also specific things that have been gifts for me and in my own life where I can say this is God and God has been faithful and God has been good here. But what this does is anchor our present circumstances, which seem to be fluctuating and chaotic. It anchors them in the past testimony and witness of God's presence in our lives. And then what happens is we move into the reality of what we're facing now, steadfast and firm and grounded in the fact that God has, and so God will. Even though I don't know when God will, I'm going to move forward in faith that God will. And so if you have a home church this week, I would encourage you to share some of those things. Beautiful Things service next week, we're going to give, it's pretty much kind of an open mic sort of thing. There's not a lot of planned, in fact, there's no planned people at this point who are going to share, and so we need you to share. But maybe, especially in these last 8 months, if there's been some ways that God's really been faithful and God has shown up, or you've experienced or known God in a different way, that would be a great place to share it too. But take some time now, push pause, write those things down, share them with your family or whomever you're watching with at this time. And then we'll circle back here and whenever you're ready and enter into section two. Okay, thanks. All right, everybody, we are back for section two, which is going to cover verses 16 and 17. So this part is not going to be as warm and fuzzy, so to speak, because this part is going to deal with God's judgment that Habakkuk talks about in this passage. So the first part of his prayer in verse 2 says, Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Renew them in our day and in our time. Lord, make them known. Then there's this part, he says, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, the way that I like to think about this relationship with wrath and mercy is how Paul relates sin and grace. So as sin increases, Paul says, grace increases all the more. I think it works here too, and it's descriptive here too of helping us understand this relationship between grace and mercy, or not grace and mercy, judgment and mercy. As judgment increases because of sin, because judgment comes about because of sin, as judgment increases, mercy increases all the more. Judgment, I think, is a form of mercy. Judgment, I think, is a form of mercy. David Pryor writes this really helpful thought. He said, when God comes, there is necessarily a process of judgment at work. When God comes, there is necessarily a process of judgment at work. And so why does God judge? Is it because God's just kind of angry and cruel? Is it because God is vindictive and retributive and he wants to punish? I don't think so, although that image of God has shaped some people's perspective. They think of God as mean, cruel, vindictive, angry, all those kinds of things. But I think the judgment of God that we see through the scriptures is restorative and redemptive. Is restorative and redemptive. God does it for our good. God created the world and it was good. You and I are part of that world in which he had created and it was good. We are good. But oftentimes we sin. Sin means we miss the mark. And so oftentimes we sin, we miss the mark of the goodness that we were created for. Now, if this is kind of a bullseye, I will say this is the mark. For me, at least, I've had this spectrum. There are times when I have really, really, really missed the mark. And then there are times when I've kind of missed the mark. And God's judgment for me, at least in my experience, maybe you can identify, maybe not, and we'll see this a little bit in Habakkuk. But there are some times when I really miss the mark, my heart is crushed. My heart is crushed. I feel it. I feel the weight of what I've done. I feel the weight of the people that I've hurt. I just feel the weight of my sin. There's other times where I kind of miss the mark, and the Holy Spirit's like, hey, dude, your heart is not in the right place as you're saying this or as you're present in this place. I don't know if the Holy Spirit calls me dude or not, but it's this sort of more this gentle conviction and reminder that keeps me on point, so to speak, brings me back to center, brings me back to the goodness that God has created us for. So I don't know if you can say this or not, but I want God to judge me because I don't want to call this good if it's not good. And I think that's what we do. We learn to accept as norm things that aren't good, things that miss the mark. And we say, it's not that bad, it's not that bad, it's not that bad. But then we get way out of here. It can be really bad. We can really miss the mark. God wants to keep us close to God's heart. And so I want God to judge me when I miss the mark because I want to be as close to the heart of God as possible because I know as I do that, then I am living how God has created me and has created you to live. Okay, so let's look at verses 16 and 17. So as Habakkuk considers all of these works of God in the past, he says, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation that's invading us. So here's this judgment. He's experiencing what is going to happen. So Babylon eventually, remember the story that we're a part of too. This isn't just about judgment as a concept. God's judgment is going to come on the people of Judah because they continue to pursue ways of violence. They continue to pursue ways that are not good. And so God's judgment is going to come on them. And as Habakkuk realizes this, it makes him tremble. There's a weightiness to this for him. It makes him tremble. And in verse 17, Habakkuk realizes the consequences of God's judgment that's going to come. It says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. And then the refrain will come at the end. But there's a consequence to the way of life that Judah is pursuing. And we talked about this, I think, in the third week, that the judgment of God sometimes is God letting us to our own devices and letting us reap what we've sown, letting us experience the consequences of the way that we choose to follow. And this is what Habakkuk is talking about here. He's foreseeing this time when the fig tree does not bud and there's no grapes on the vines, et cetera, because Babylon is going to invade and destroy all these things. And God's judgment is going to be the natural consequences of what the patterns of life that Judah is experiencing. So there's a huge transition that we see in this book now from the experience of Habakkuk in God's presence. In the beginning, Habakkuk's like, God, how long are you going to not do anything about this violence? And now he comes to the point where he's trembling. He's trembling before God. And so these are two spectrums of reality and relationship with God that Habakkuk gives us. And it's not one or the other, but it's both and. This book is beautiful in describing the breadth of our experience with God and our experience of a life of faith. It's beautiful in its breadth. And so one of the tempting things that we do is we're just choose one of the sides. And so there maybe are some who are very uncomfortable with the beginning of the book, presenting doubts and struggles and questions and accusations to God. There might be folks who struggle with that. I'll quote David Pryor again here because he says this wonderful thing. He says, there is a false form of piety that refuses to question God. In other words, there's an honesty that's missing. So there's a necessity to be honest with God. And we talked about this in section one, the last message, that sometimes that's where we begin in prayer. But then by the end of prayer, there's this recognition. And this is why Habakkuk trembles too. There's this recognition of the greatness of God. He's settling into the reality of the greatness of God. And so for some people need permission to be honest with God. But those same people also need to be challenged to say, okay, be honest with God, but then in the end, trust God. Be honest with God, but then in the end, trust God. And for some folks who spend their time maybe over on this side of the spectrum and just thinking about the greatness of God, kind of settling into that, you can't get here until you've been honest with God. That makes this place authentic. That makes this place authentic. And so there's a spectrum that we see in the experience of the book of Habakkuk. And so as we just end this section, and this is a shorter section, I guess, as we end this section, I'd like you to think for a minute, as a home church or maybe as a family watching, what you think about this idea of God's judgment as a form of God's mercy. Is there a time in your life where you experienced God's judgment as a form of God's mercy, where you realized that the way that you were going, the decisions that you were making, the patterns that you had set up for yourself were actually destructive to you, and God pointed those things out and freed you from them? So God judged, but in the midst of that judgment, there's also mercy, because judgment is inviting us to a new way of life. Judgment is helping us to understand that we are living less than God desires for us, less than God created for us to be. So just that question, yeah. Do you, what do you think of this idea of God's judgment as a form of God's mercy? Why is God's judgment a good thing? And if there are hesitations about God's judgment, that would be something great to talk about or to think about too. Why do we hesitate talking about God's judgment? And why isn't God's judgment a good thing if you don't think it's a good thing? Here's a second thing to do, to think about, to talk about. Do you welcome God's judgment towards you as freedom and deliverance? Do you welcome that? Do you welcome God's judgment towards you as freedom and deliverance? Some of us probably have hesitations about that. That's totally understandable. But what you want to do then is take that a step further, not just think, oh, I'm hesitant here, but then explore them. Why don't you want God to judge you? Why don't you want God to judge you? Answering that question might bring to the surface something that's kind of between you and God, something that's keeping you from God, or an area of life that God really wants to address and bring freedom to. Because I just, in wrath, remember mercy. In judgment, remember mercy. Those two things go hand in hand. And so for Habakkuk, he has this experience where God's judgment is coming, but he secures himself in the mercy of God. So talk about those things for a minute. Think about those things for a minute. What is the relationship of judgment and mercy? All right, we are at the very last section, section 3, which just looks at the last closing verses. But what I'd like for us to do in this last section is just to reflect over the movement that and the transformation that has taken place in Habakkuk's life over the course of this book. Because I think for us, it paints a picture of what a real and authentic faith looks like. It gives us a person to look at. So we started this whole thing because we wanted somebody to teach us what it looks like to remain faithful to God during our time. And there is so much that Habakkuk gives us that helps us to see that the questions and the doubts and the mystery and the back and forth, but then kind of finding ourselves in God, all of that is a part of our life of faith. All of that is a part of our life of faith. So what I'd like to do in this section is for us just to think about this transformation that takes place in the life of Habakkuk. So the book starts out this way. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry to you violence and you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? And so in the beginning of the book, he looks around at what's going on around him in his nation. He looks at the threat of the Babylonians coming, and he makes this accusation. He asks, how long? Why, Lord? You know, you can kind of sense the tone of Habakkuk in the beginning. Now, this is how the book ends in verses 18 and 19. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like that of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Now, that's quite a move, isn't it? You can kind of just sense the feeling of the words of Habakkuk from the beginning to the end has experienced a lot of transformation. Let's think about some other transformations. So we begin with how long, O Lord? And then in verse 16 of chapter 3, he says, I will wait patiently. We begin with you do not. You do not in response to the violence. And we end in verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. And as we said in the beginning, we start with this just burden with the reality that he sees around him. And it ends with the imagery in verse 19 that says, he makes my feet like that of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. And so there's this security at the end of it. The heights there, I just want to look at verse 19 for a second because this is significant. So the judgment of God comes about because of the idolatry of the people of Judah. They are participating in idol worship. They are worshiping the Baals and the Ashtaroths. What's interesting about the Baals and the Ashtaroths that they're worshiping is that they are worshipped on the high places. They're worshipped on the high places. Same sort of reference in verse 19. Okay, so the idols or the shrines to Baal and Ashtaroth were in the high places of the people of Judah. And all throughout the kings, what the kings never did, even King Josiah, who we talked about weeks ago, who initiated the reforms, Josiah never even took down the high places. And so it's the worship of the high places, and it's participating in worshiping other gods that brings about God's judgment in the first place. And God cries out to them over and over through the prophets, don't do this, don't go this way. They continue in this way. And so God's judgment does come upon them. But here we see and we hear Habakkuk confess, he makes my feet like that of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. He enables me to overcome, to stand on top of, to walk on top of the things that have brought about judgment in the first place. Now, does that mean judgment's not going to come? No, judgment's still going to come. Babylon comes and invades in 586 BC and destroys, and that's what verse 17 was all about. The olive grove's not producing, the fig tree's not blooming, all that kind of stuff. Babylon comes in, invades, judgment happens because of that. Yet, in the midst of that, in the midst of all those things going on, it's not dependent upon external circumstance because the soul of Habakkuk has gone through this process of transformation where he says, even I will tread on the heights. Those things that have caused judgment to come, I will walk upon. You have made me walk upon those things. I have been elevated, so to speak, to another level of being able to see these things. All this to say, Habakkuk, by the end, sees the realities that are going on around him. They're still there. But there is a reality that's greater than all of these things, and that reality is God. For you and I, there is a reality that's greater than everything that's going on around us. And you and I can simply confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord even of this, even of these things. But as we close this book of Habakkuk, what I'd like to just encourage us with is this broad spectrum of what all is a part of the life of faith. You have doubt moving to a place of security, and you have every place in between. All of it is a part of the life of faith. And sometimes we can say, well, this is bad. I don't want to be here. I want to be just over here where I'm good and I'm confident in God. But this doesn't come without that. It's not either or, but it's both and everything in the middle. It's the part in chapter 2 where God tells Habakkuk how this judgment is going to come about. And Habakkuk's like, well, I don't understand this. And that's a part of life of faith too, is not understanding. And continuing to move on even when we don't. When we don't understand. Faith isn't easy. Faith isn't easy, and it's not like we can just muster it up. That's not how it takes place either. Faith is a gift. It's something that's given to us and we participate in with God, but it's something that's formed in us too. And what we see in the book of Habakkuk is the formation of Habakkuk's faith. He began in the beginning as somebody who loved God. It's not like this person was just new to faith, but this is a book about somebody who's grown in faith. This is a book about somebody who has grown in faith. And it's a look at the process of what's going on in his dialogue with God, in his heart, that moves him and transforms him. And so we don't want to say that one is good or one is bad. The beginning is bad. The end is good. But we want to say that God is in all of it. God is in all of it. And wherever you're at too, wherever you're at in your life of faith, maybe you're at the place where you're doubting, where you're asking questions. Maybe you're in this place where what God's doing just doesn't make sense to you. Maybe you've worked through some of that and you're in this place where I'm securing God. Wherever you're at, God is where you are. God is where you are, and God is working in your life. God is working in your life. And so I just want to encourage you with that today, because Habakkuk gives us a vision of really what the life of faith is like and how complicated it can be, how complex it is. It's not necessarily cut and dry, but God is in all of the questions, all of the wrestling, even the confidence too. Certainly, that's a gift of God. But God is in the midst of all of this. And so what I'd like you to think about is where you are. Where you are. As you think through Habakkuk's small little book, this 3-chapter book, where do you find yourself? Do you find yourself in the beginning and the doubts and the accusations? Do you find yourself wrestling with God and wrestling with God just eventually letting us to our own devices and reaping what we sow? Are you saddened maybe over the condition of the world like Habakkuk is, like God is? Remember last week, God gets sad. Are you joining God in God's sadness over the world? Or maybe you're in a place of confidence and security that's been built because you've dealt and you've worked through doubts and struggles in that middle space, so to speak. And even if you are in that place of confidence, I love that imagery of Habakkuk that is trembling, his lips are quivering. Like that place of confidence also comes with a certain humility. So where are you? Where are you? And I just want to speak over you. I want to speak to you and say that wherever you are, God is with you. God is with you and God is doing a work. God is doing a work in you. If you've made it this far, we're going to receive communion. We're going to remember. We're going to remember Jesus. We're going to remember Christ, God, Emmanuel, with us. And so wherever you are in this moment, God is with you. God is with you. You are receiving the presence of Christ into where you are. God is with you. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and gave thanks. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you that you are where we are. I thank you that you see our lives, and I thank you that your desire for us is the goodness for which you've created us for. And I thank you that you are so passionate about that goodness, Lord, that you do judge, that you do let us know when we miss the mark. Holy Spirit, I pray that for each one of us, we would be receptive to you for the ways in which we miss the mark. Not that we need to sit under condemnation for it, because there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but so that we can be guided and directed. Lord, I pray that you would continue your transforming work in us, that we would be willing participants, even though we might not understand all the time what's happening, but that we would be open to your Spirit's work within us. So God, we give you thanks. We thank you for, just like Habakkuk, you took him from one place to another. You showed him yourself, and I pray that you would do the same for us, for our church, for the church across the world. We give you all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Thanks, everybody, for sticking with all the segments today. Hope this was helpful. God bless you, and go in peace.